Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. One of England's most respected theologians, Leslie Weatherhead, comes very close to ridiculing those of us who believe in a final judgment at which the righteous and the wicked will be separated. He insists that such a judgment is contrary to reason, but he does not tell us why it is contrary to reason. He thinks that a line between the good and the evil cannot possibly be drawn, not even by the God of heaven. Besides, what will God do with those who never heard the gospel, or those who die in infancy? Weatherhead argues that members of the Eastern religions are more nearly Christian than many churchgoers. Since Dr. Weatherhead claims to respect and to follow Jesus Christ, he should be asked, what about our Lord's warning concerning the final judgment in Matthew 25? In his book, The Christian Agnostic, Weatherhead responds, this passage is lifted almost bodily from the apocryphal book of Enoch, page 276. There is one fundamental problem with Weatherhead's statement about Matthew 25. It simply is not true. There are similarities between the passage from the book of Enoch and Christ's statements in Matthew 25, but there are also major differences. Jesus Christ did not borrow from the book of Enoch, neither did Matthew. But you can readily discern how little respect Weatherhead has for the Bible. He uses it when it meets his fancy, and discards it when it does not. No wonder he totally rejects the Bible's teaching concerning the final judgment. But modernistic theologians are not the only ones who deny the Bible's teaching on a final judgment. Many of the leaders in the so-called New Age movement also reject what the Bible teaches on the final judgment. Most of the leaders in that movement embrace the Hindu doctrine of reincarnation. This widely held belief involves each man's working out his karma and eventually blending in with the eternal principle which most of the New Agers call God. Shirley MacLaine, J.Z. Knight, and most other New Age gurus claim to know more about the final destiny of man than does our Lord Jesus Christ. But regardless of the imaginations of the New Agers, there will be a final judgment, and all men, including the New Agers, will be there. Karma and reincarnation will have nothing to do with man's eternal destination. I have already indicated that all men will be summoned to the judgment bar of God. But does the Bible really teach that? My friends, you know it does. But in case there is the slightest doubt in your mind, please give careful attention to the words of Jesus and of his apostles. In one of the Bible's greatest discussions on the judgment, Jesus said very plainly, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. How many people, according to our Lord's words, will be exempt from the final judgment? All nations of the earth will be gathered before the judge. There will not be one missing from that meeting. We may ask the Lord to excuse us, but there will be none absent. Paul emphasized the same truth. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he gave assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The language Jesus used in Matthew 25 and Paul used in Acts 17 lets us know that the judgment will be universal. if the judgment were not going to be universal? Why would the command to repent be applicable to all men everywhere? God has given assurance unto all men that there will be a judgment, and that it will be for all men, no exceptions. The book of Revelation makes the same point. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Revelation 21:12. Please notice Paul's statements on the same subject. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Leslie Weatherhead raised questions about the possibility of God's judging men and separating the good from the bad. Frankly, I'm not able to explain exactly how God will accomplish that, but I know He can and will. The Bible makes it very plain that God knows what we do and why we do it. He has an absolute standard by which He judges our actions. Obviously, the wisest of men could not judge others. There is so much about others that they could not know. But God will have no problem judging at that final day. But on what basis would He judge? I want to answer that question both negatively and positively. First, God will not judge on the basis of race. No human being will be given eternal life because he is a Jew or a Gentile, or because he is white or black. Both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13 through 16. We are all one in Christ, whether we be Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free. Galatians 3:28 and 29. When we stand before God in the judgment, the Lord will not say to anyone, "You are a Jew, or a Gentile, or a white man, and therefore you can enjoy the blessings of eternal life." God is no respecter of persons, and everyone stands on exactly the same ground before our Heavenly Father. Acts 10:34 and 35. Second, our nationality will not enter into God's judgment of us. Most Americans are grateful that they were born in the United States of America. They're fully aware that no other nation has provided more freedom for personal development than our nation. But we must realize that we are not going to be saved just because we are Americans. America is not the chosen nation, regardless of the pretensions of certain fundamentalists. We are wonderfully blessed. But our salvation is predicated on our love for God and our obedience to the gospel, not on the basis of our American citizenship. There is the distinct possibility we shall be judged more harshly than other nations. We have had greater opportunities, and therefore have had greater responsibilities. Jesus expressed that principle in these words, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Luke 12:48. Third, our judgment will not be based on the color of our skin. Most human beings are prone to judge others on whether or not they have the same color of skin we do. We imply, whether or not we consciously intend to, that people whose skin is not the same color as ours are inferior in some way. Positions of responsibility and honor are denied some people because of the color of their skin. My friends, we can know that our Heavenly Father does not operate on that false basis. God looks on men's hearts, not on the color of their skin. Fourth, in the final judgment, our social status in this world will not influence God to reward us with the gift of eternal life. James shows how foolish God's people are when they bestow or fail to bestow honors on certain people because of their social status. The rich man was given a front seat in the assembly just because he was rich. The poor man was made to stand in the corner or to sit on a footstool just because he was poor. James 2:1-3. James asks his readers, when you judge men in such a fashion, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts? But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James 1:4-9. Do you remember when Zsa Zsa Gabor struck a policeman and was charged with violation of the law? Her husband suggested she deserved special treatment because she was rich and famous. The Bible writers and other right-thinking people would never be guilty of such fuzzy thinking. No one, not the rich or the famous, or white people or political leaders or religious teachers, deserve favored treatment. None will be extended to men and women in the day of judgment. We will all be judged on the same basis, our relationship to and our response to Jesus Christ. We have briefly examined some of the ways by which we shall not be judged. But on what positive basis shall we be judged? Let me read a number of biblical passages which allow us to understand what God will do in that great day. First, we will stand condemned if we fail to believe and to receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. But faith in Christ does not substitute for doing the will of God. Christ does not base our salvation on works alone, but He does stress our obedience to God's commandments. Please notice what Christ will say to the righteous in the final judgment. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. The righteous will then ask, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brothers, you have done it unto me. Matthew 25:35-40. How could anyone read these words from Matthew 25 and conclude that working in the Lord's vineyard is an optional matter? Jesus said in the next few verses in Matthew 25 that those who fail to look after the needy will be cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. The beautiful little book of 1 John serves as a commentary on Christ's words in Matthew 25. The Apostle John wrote, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:16-18. John adds these words on the same topic. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. 1 John 4:20-21. Neither Jesus Christ nor the Apostle John gives Christians an option when it comes to serving God through good works. They both require men to do good works. But neither Jesus nor John implies that men can earn their salvation by simply doing good works. The Apostle Paul puts this matter in a very clear light. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. No man can earn his salvation, but good works are God ordained. We must walk in them if we are going to be saved eternally. There really should be no argument over this point. Let me return for just a moment to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul told the Corinthians that Christians should walk by faith, not by sight. Then he said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5, 7-10. Does this language leave any room for Calvinists to insist that salvation is by faith alone? Paul emphatically teaches that we shall be judged according to our works, not just by our faith. One further statement needs to be added to the words of Jesus, of John the Apostle, and of Paul. The book of Revelation, the great book, which tells so much about the final judgment, has this to say, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Revelation 20:12. From the passages I have just read to you, who can doubt that men shall be judged by their works and by their faith? A working, obedient faith will save. Faith alone will not. Let me return again to Paul's discussion of the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10. For a theologian or a preacher to imply that a man's works have nothing to do with his salvation is not treating the text properly. God not only judges us on the basis of our faith, but also on the basis of our works. Our Lord said through the Apostle John, "And the dead were judged according to their works." What we do or fail to do will have a bearing on our salvation at the end of the age. One of the most comforting aspects of the final judgment relates to the truth that all men will be judged according to righteousness. Let me give you one example from the Old Testament. The cities of the plains, including Sodom and Gomorrah, had become unbelievably wicked. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come up unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Genesis 18:20-22. The great patriarch Abraham was concerned for Sodom, because Lot and his family were in that city. Abraham asked the Lord, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" After pleading with the Lord to spare Sodom, if enough good people in the city could be found, Abraham said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Genesis 18:23, 25, and 26. The question Abraham asked the Lord makes us understand that God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. He will judge men on the basis of righteousness. That is the righteousness which the New Testament sets forth. Please notice Paul's statement of that truth. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereby he has given assurance unto all in that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Righteousness, from a scriptural viewpoint, simply means the will of God as revealed in the Bible. The Roman letter discusses at length the fact that God will judge all men. Men and women who lived under the old covenant will be judged by that covenant. The Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses will not be judged by that law. Paul says, For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Romans 2:14-15. But the Jews living during the Christian age will not be judged by the law of Moses, nor will the Gentiles be judged by the law written in their hearts. At the end of this age, those who have lived under the new covenant will be judged by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans 2:16. In other words, under the Christian era, all men will be judged by the same standard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel was given to all, and all men will be judged according to it. My friends, it will do no good to plead ignorance of the gospel. You have Bibles in your homes. You have heard the gospel preached on this radio program and on many other occasions. Our Heavenly Father expects you to listen with an open and receptive heart and to render obedience to the gospel. If you are going to be judged by the Bible at the last day, and you are, then surely you want to learn as much about the gospel as possible and to obey our Lord by believing on Him, confessing your faith, turning away from your sins, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. James tells us very plainly that we shall be judged by the law of liberty. James 2:12. If we shall be judged by the law of liberty, we certainly want to live by that law. I've tried to examine the Bible's teaching on the certainty of the judgment. Like Felix, we may tremble when we hear the Bible's teaching on that subject. But tremble or not, the judgment is coming. I have not intended to scare anyone, although the lesson may have had that effect, and probably should with many of us. My purpose is to get us ready for that great day. Whatever the protestations of liberal theologians, we need to remember these words from the Hebrew writer. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. The same writer also said, For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. In view of the certainty of the judgment, and of the nature of that judgment, how ought we to live? First, we should keep constantly before us that we are mortal. We do not know when we are going to die, but we know we are going to die, unless the Lord returns before that day. But whether we die or are alive when the Lord comes again, we must be aware of the brevity of life and the length of eternity. This was Peter's reason for telling the early Christians, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. The day of judgment is coming. Are we ready to be judged at that day? You and I must walk with the Lord daily, just as if the Lord were going to judge us this very day, and He may. God's holy book provides us with the roadmap, which will help us to get through this world in such a way as to be pleasing to Him. Our Lord told the story of the foolish virgins who failed to make adequate preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. Based on what Jesus said about the foolish virgins, He charged men in every generation, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." Matthew 25:13. What greater warning could gospel preachers give to their audiences in our day? One of our great old Christian hymns says, "There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left." Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom, "Depart, I know you not." Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Let me make it a little more personal. Are we ready for the judgment day? Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.